Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. Lord, how gracious, how compassionate you are to allow us to come and meet. Lord, we are here to worship you. We are here to hear of your love for us. Lord, your plan that was in the place from the foundations of the world, Lord. I pray now that as we open up our Bibles, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, that you would speak through me into each of our hearts, that we might hear what it is exactly that you have for us this morning. So Lord, as we begin this morning, I thank you for this time. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, last week we spent a considerable amount of time looking at the tabernacle. And not just the tabernacle, but also the courtyard of the tabernacle and the veils that separated the people from the temple and the veil that you entered into the courtyard. And we looked at also the altar that was in place inside the courtyard. And as I was sitting there and thinking about God's perfect design for his dwelling place among the people, I started to think about the people's design for their dwelling place among the people and how either they were different or the same. And because I haven't really ever thought about that before. So I just started to kind of do a little bit of research on what Bedouin dwelling places or tents at that time in that region would have looked like. And I was actually a little bit surprised at what I found. Maybe you'll be too. A typical Bedouin dwelling place or tent at this time in this place was like this. It was a rectangular kind of tent. Tabernacle was designed by God as a rectangle, remember? It was also covered with goat's hair. Tabernacle was also designed by God to be covered with goat's hair. Remember, that was one of the layers for sure. The Bedouin tent was also divided into two sections by a curtain that hung in between the two. Well, the tabernacle God designed to be separated into two sections with a veil, a curtain that would separate the holiest of holies, the dwelling place of God among the people, and the holy place. In the tent of the people, the front part of that tent would be set aside for visitors and business that had to take place. Whereas the second part, the back part, see, that was delegated for their dwelling space. Well, the tabernacle was actually designed by God to have his dwelling place in that back section, and the front section was the place where the priest would come in and put in the showbread and light the altar of incense and light the candles. So in essence, that was where they came in to do the business of the temple. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat that God designed the tabernacle in such a way, and then the people took that design and they said, this is how we'll design our dwelling places as well. But there were some very distinct differences. See, even though they tried to make the insides of their dwelling places beautiful, they had rugs laid down, and they had also wooden support poles holding it up, it still was pale in comparison to the design of God's dwelling place that he gave them. You see, they took what they had seen God design, and they recreated it as best they could with their own hands, but it was only a little bit. Like, it was pale in comparison to what God had designed for his dwelling place among the people. They had all of their precious possessions inside their tent with them. Everything that was precious to them, they held inside their tabernacle. See, all of God's precious possessions, they were all outside the tabernacle. Right? What do we know? We know that God looked at all the people as his special treasure, his peculiar treasure, all of his wonderful and precious possessions, but they were all outside the tabernacle, all around. It was his people that were precious to him. That's a very important distinction. Whereas the people had all of their possessions locked inside, kept safe. God said, in my design, in my tabernacle, although it's similar, is so much grander. So much grander? Well, you know. But all of my precious possessions are you out there. You are all of God's precious possessions. Isn't that cool? All right, well, let's get into it. There's a lot here. And, you know, as we were approaching, you know, chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, and I thought, you know what, maybe we'll probably just skim right through. We'll just skim through. We'll just touch on a few things because, you know, you can look through and be like, oh, how interesting can the talk of, you know, boards and ropes and tent pegs, how interesting could that be? Boy, am I dumb. When I say things like that, God just, I think he just shakes his head. In fact, I think all the angels looking in, as the Bible says, are just like, oh boy. I think that all the angels are looking at God and going, are you sure this guy? You sure this guy? That's the one you wanted to choose? But thankfully, you know what? I'm soft to the voice of God, you know, when he says, no, we're not going to skim it because there's treasure buried in these chapters. And I mean, I guess wouldn't you agree the last couple ones we talked about the Ark of the Testimony and the lampstand and the table with the showbread? I mean, that was rich, wasn't it? And last week when we talked about the tabernacle and the courtyard and the altar and the veils, that was rich, wasn't it?
Yes.
Well, what has been the richest part to me of it is how clearly we can see that God has used all of that, not just to provide a dwelling place and instruments for worship, but to point everyone to my son Jesus is all of these things. He is the reality. He is the one that casts the shadow that these things are based on. Man, we would have missed that if we just skimmed through and said, well, there were some building details here and there, and you can look at some of these things about ropes and tent pegs and whatever, we'd miss it. We would miss the fact that God said, Jesus was not my plan B in the New Testament, but was always been and has always been my plan A from the beginning, he says, from the foundations of the world. It has always been Jesus, and everything he does points you to Jesus. And I am telling you today in chapter 28, there's more of it than any place I've seen so far. So I'm excited to look at this. And I hope I get this right. God, please, please help me. So as we start to walk through chapter 28, I am inviting you to see the comparisons, to see that the things that we're looking at today, how they are actually pointing to or representing Jesus. So just do that right along with me. I'm going to point some stuff out, but I want you to start to see these things as well, all on your own. I want you to start to see how the things that God created for them are actually representing Christ at this time. All right, so he says, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So just so you know, now he's establishing, God is saying, I'm going to take this tribe of Levi, you know, and all the tribes were named after the sons and grandsons of Jacob, who was later changed, his name was changed by God to Israel. So when they say the 12 tribes of Israel, and he's talking about the sons and the grandsons, two of Joseph's sons, that's who the tribes are named after. So Levi, we know because we studied Genesis together, Levi was one of Jacob's sons. It's Jacob, right? Yeah, okay. God said, I'm going to take the people of this tribe, the people of this lineage, and they are going to be set aside to be a tribe of priests. These are the men that are going to serve as my ministers in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. Now, they were a different tribe then than the rest of them. All the other tribes were given inheritance and other properties. The Levites weren't given any inheritance. In fact, their only job was to take care of, build, construct, plan, administer the tabernacle and the temple, and to transport it, as we looked at last week. They were actually to be supported by all of the other families. That was God's design. And so what he's doing here is he's establishing the tribe of Levi to be his priest, but he's also indicating that Aaron, Moses' brother, will be the first high priest. There was only one high priest at a time. There were other priests, but the high priest, there was only one, and he was the high priest until he died, pretty much. And then he was replaced with the next person that would be the high priest. There was only one. Now, I'm going to just set this right out in front of you right now so that you start to make these connections. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the author calls Jesus our great high priest. So right away, there's this comparison between the high priest and Jesus as being not just our high priest, but being the great high priest. That's an important designation. Why? Well, when did you replace the high priest? When he died. Well, Jesus is eternal. So he's the great high priest. He never dies, so he will never be replaced as the great high priest. Jesus will always be, from now on, from the point that he rose again, will always be the great high priest. So just put that in your head right for the rest of the conversation today. Jesus is our great high priest forever, will not be replaced, cannot be replaced because he never dies. So he says in verse 2, and you shall make, now I'm just warning you right now, we're talking about garments, clothes. Hang on. Amen? All right. Hey, we're not perfect, right? There's no perfect church, and we're certainly not even close. All right. So we're talking about the priestly garments, the high priest garments especially today. So it says in verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother. And get this, this is highlighted in mine. For glory and beauty, right? He's saying you're going to make these garments that are going to be for glory and beauty. Not his, by the way. Do you see how it says it doesn't say for his glory and beauty? It just says for glory and beauty. I wanted you to hold on to that as we go through, especially as we are comparing Aaron's garments and the high priestly garments to Jesus as our high priest. Glory and beauty. And you shall speak to all of the gifted artisans whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. You know what's really cool right there? God says, I've given a lot of people some really amazing gifts, and now I want them to use those gifts for the glory of the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's what he says. I've given them the gifts. Go and ask those who have been gifted with certain talents that you're going to see, like jewelers and goldsmiths and weavers and garment makers and all these goldsmiths. All of those people, I've gifted. Like, where would they have gotten that talent? Where were they, like, just, I don't know, 50, 60 days ago? Slaves making bricks. I don't see one single clay brick being used in the building of the tabernacle or these garments. Any of you see that anywhere? I don't. That was a skill that was forced upon them by the Egyptians that God says, we're done with that now. That person, that life that you were before, that's done now. Now I'm gifting you with skills for you to use that are going to create something beautiful that is going to represent the beauty and the glory of heaven and my son Jesus. And he says, go. Now, many of us have been given amazing gifts by God, hasn't he? Yes. Aren't we so blessed here that this group of people who've been blessed and gifted choose to use these gifts for the glory and honor of God? And we get to partake of that, and that's amazing. It's not just musicians. That's a good example because, well, this all their stuff is behind me, but there are many ways that we've been gifted. Being able to speak, being able to sit quiet and pray, being able to comfort somebody. You know, not everybody can do that. Not everybody is good at sitting down there and saying, tell me all the stuff that you're going through and I'm going to sit and... Not everybody's good at that. That's a gift that God says, I've given you with a gift of comfort. Now extend that to somebody. Use it for my kingdom. That's a great encouragement to us. He goes, go out and speak to the people that they make Aaron's garments, that he may minister to me as a priest. In verse 4, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister me as priests. And so we're going to go through, he's going to go through now in detail each one of these things, and it's actually quite interesting. But you can see all the different parts that he says, these are all of the parts that make up the garment that the high priest is going to wear when he is doing the duty of the high priest. And they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread of fine woven linen, artistically worked. And it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and it shall be joined together. The ephod, let's just talk about that for a minute. It's like an apron. If you could picture it kind of in modern day terms, you know, it was like a front part right here and a back part right here. And it said it was joined at the shoulders. So imagine you're putting on an apron that has a front and a back. Okay. It's got a front, two shoulder straps and a back. Okay. That's basically what the ephod is right there. It is made of blue and scarlet and purple and gold thread and linen all woven together. Now, we don't know what pattern that looks like. You can go online and see all kinds of different representations of what the ephod looked like in terms of the pattern when it was woven together. All we really know is the makeup of it, like the shape and the pieces of it, what it was made out of, and that it was woven together. Now, we also know, though, that God gifted somebody or a couple of people with the talent to be able to do some fine weaving. Now, imagine these are the same people probably that have made the veil that separates the holy place from the holiest of holies, because it's made out of all the same materials, right? And under the instruction of God, as well as the veil that covered the gate going into the courtyard, blue and purple and scarlet with gold thread and fine linen. It's the same thing. It's this beautifully woven together apron, priestly apron, that the high priest is going to wear when he's going about the priestly duties. Okay, so you have to imagine, and from the ones that I saw looked like this carpet, actually, all woven together, but if it was all blue and purple and red and gold throughout. Okay, so imagine some kind of a quilted or woven piece that probably with red and blue and scarlet, red and blue and purple, would look kind of purpley, don't you think? If you mix red and blue and scarlet, red and blue and purple all together, you're going to get kind of a purpley color, I believe. It's probably something very purpley with some gold all through it. And that's this part, this apron. That's the ephod. And that is what would go over all the other garments. Now, they kind of go this in reverse. So they start from the outside and work backwards. So we're going to see some of this. But he's got this beautifully woven together garment made out of blue thread, scarlet thread, and purple thread. All of those colors we looked at could be directly representing Jesus. The scarlet blood, the purple, the royalty, the blue, the heavenly realm, and the gold, which is always associated with kingship. All of those woven together to form an apron that covers the high priest. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen. And this, I think that if you have an old, a King James version, it might call it a girdle. In other versions, it's a belt. Basically, it was on the back side of the ephod, attached to it and made of the same weaving and materials, was a belt that would come around and tie right here. okay? So the apron isn't flopping all around, okay? So he's got an apron on the front and the back, and it's got a belt that goes around your waist and is tied, and that is the ephod or the apron that the high priest is wearing, made out of this beautiful, ornate, brightly colored thread. And you shall take two onyx stones on the and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in the order of their birth. So on the shoulders right here and right here, they had onyx stones that were set, we're going to see, in gold fittings stitched onto the shoulders, and onto each one of them there were six names of the tribes of Israel on this one and six names engraved on of the tribes of Israel on this other one, so that on each shoulder he was bearing the names of all of the children of Israel through the names of the tribes that they belong to. So imagine now you've got this woven apron, and on each shoulder is an onyx stone that's set in gold, sewn on, and then engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. Everybody follow? All right. Okay. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Get this. So Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. And so Aaron, as the high priest, every time he puts on this outfit, which was every time he was doing his priestly duty, would bear the weight on his shoulders of all of the people of Israel. All the people were born on his shoulders. Now, we're talking about Jesus and the comparison of being the high priest. Jesus came to be our great high priest, and what did he do? He literally bore the weight of all of us on his shoulders when he took on sin and he went to the cross. Do you see? Jesus bore the weight of all the people on his shoulders, just as they're representing the high priest would also figuratively through the onyx stones be bearing the names of all the children of Israel on his very shoulders when he went into the holy place. Right? You can see how what Jesus did was amazingly big. And what Aaron does is a shadow of that, bearing just the names, figuratively bearing the names of every person in the encampment, all of the Israelites on his shoulders. He bore it for them, just as Jesus would bear it for all of us. And you shall make two chains of gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. Okay, so now this is just starting out to break down. On those gold, on those onyx stones, they had gold settings. They had little hooks right here. And God said, make golden braided chains. So like a braided, like you would wear a braided kind of chain necklace. It would hook here and here. Okay, those chains are in place because they're going to actually hook onto the breastplate, which is going to go right here. That's how that stays up. And you shall make the breastplate of judgment artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, and you shall make it. And it shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. All right, so now we're talking about the breastplate. The breastplate is a piece that's going to go now right here, that's going to be worn on top of the ephod. All right, what we're going to see are rings that are going to be connected to the corners of it that will be hooked on with those chains that we just mentioned. So the chains will hook onto the shoulders and hook onto the corners of the breastplate. Have you, when you've read this or heard about the breastplate, and I swear I've seen illustrations of this before, they show the breastplate sometimes as this like gold plate. Have you ever seen that? That's totally wrong. This is clearly saying that the breastplate is woven and looks just like the ephod. It's made of the same material. And it is a square. A span is its width and a span is its length. You know how long a span is? Right there. The width between the tip of your thumb and the tip of your pinky. It's thought to be 9 inches. I measured 9 inches right there. In fact, a span is a half a cubit. How big was a half a cubit? You remember?
18 inches.
18 inches from here to here. Let's see.
Yep,
right there. That's a span. Okay? So it was going to be a woven breastplate right here that's going to be held on with chains, gold chains, and little rings at the corners. And it actually was going to be folded under, right? So it was 9 inches wide, but 18 inches long, and then folded up to form a pocket, right? So that's what you've got on the right there. That's what the breastplate of the ephod is this 9x9 square woven breastplate that we're going to see. They're going to put some stones on, but it has a pocket behind it. So it says, and it shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald, and this shall be the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set into gold settings. And so you imagine now, you've got a 9x9 woven breastplate hooked on with gold chains on the breast of the ephod with 4 rows of 3 stones going across. And each one of those stones is just identified right there. So imagine, everybody kind of pictures them as being square stones. Maybe they were round. I don't know. I never really thought about it. But they're all three stones across, 4 stones, 4 rows down. So you've got 12 stones on the breastplate. Where do you think we're going with that? The 12 tribes are also going to be not only bore on the shoulders of the high priest, but also over his heart, which we're going to see. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engraving of a signet, each one with its own name shall be according to the 12 tribes. So on each stone was one name of one of the tribes of Israel. Now, what we're not going to do today is do an in-depth study on why they picked those stones for each tribe, but you could find that. It wasn't random. They were actually, each stone was specifically chosen to represent in some way each tribe. But each tribe was inscribed on a stone and put into the breastplate that was worn on the chest of the ephod. And verse 22 says, so you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end like braided gold, braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make 2 rings of gold for the breastplate and put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And then you shall put the 2 braided chains of gold in the 2 rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other 2 ends of the 2 braided chains you shall fasten to the 2 settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in front. All of that is to say this. There were chains that went from the shoulder part where the onyx stones were, the gold settings, chains that went from here down to golden rings that were on the breastplate. So they were connected with gold chains right there. That's all that says. What they're also going to say is at the bottom 2 corners, there's going to be 2 more rings that are going to have attachments that attach the bottom of the breastplate to the back of the ephod so that when you're sitting there, it doesn't flop around. It's all talking about now the rings that hold it all into place. You shall make 2 rings of gold and put them on the 2 ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod, and 2 other rings of gold. And you shall make and put them on the 2 shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. The band of the ephod, remember, is the belt or the girdle, right? And so the whole thing is it's connected with chains up here. It's got 2 gold rings right down at the bottom. There are blue ribbons or ropes or laces that come around and connect to rings back here where the belt is. And that is how this breastplate stays in place. Got it? Okay. So Aaron, it says in 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. So remember, it says that he took those stones and they engraved on each one 6 names of the tribes of Israel. They're on his shoulders. So Aaron, as the high priest, is bearing the weight of and all the people on his shoulders. But it also says that on his breast, close and over his heart, are also the names individually of each tribe engraved into the stones. And so not only is he bearing the weight of them on his shoulders, but he's also carrying them close and over his heart. Now, think of Jesus as our great high priest. As we just talked about, bearing the sin of the world on his shoulders so that he could pay the price for sin, but at the same time, holding us close to his heart. So it is not just that he is bearing our sin because he was told to do it, but rather he bore our sins because he loves us and we are precious stones to him that he holds very close to his heart. Isn't that an amazing picture? I mean, does that make sense when you're looking at that? Because if you take this, if you take all that out, if you take Jesus out of this altogether, it's just a fancy apron. For what reason? For fancy's sake? Why would God do that? He wouldn't. He wouldn't. That's the point. He's saying all of this that I'm showing you is all a representation of Christ.
Preach it.
And you shall put on the breastplate of judgment this is good. You will put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, this is a real biblical mystery, the Urim and the Thummim. There, we don't actually know what it was. Anybody says, oh, it definitely was this and this or that, whatever it was, we don't know. We just don't know. This is what we think, and based on some Jewish history that I read, this is what I think it was. Some kind of set of similarly feeling polished stones that the high priest would keep inside the pocket of the breastplate. Remember, it was folded up underneath, so there's a pocket there, right? And so they would put these, I think, these stones inside. Now, some people think, well, there was a white one and a black one, and what he would do is he would go and he would inquire. Someone would come and ask a yes or no question, and he would pull them out, and if he pulled out the black one, it was no, and if he pulled out the white one, it was yes. That seems an awful lot like, you know, picking up the magic eight ball and going, you know, the answer looks good. Others have said, oh, it's all figurative. Other people have said, you know, oh, the lights of the stones on the breastplate would light up somehow. There isn't anything anywhere that supports that. This is what I read and this is what I studied, and this makes sense to me. That there were, in fact, two polished stones, the Urim and the Thummim, okay? Now, those words, they actually in Hebrew mean light and perfection. Okay, so in his pocket, he has something called light and perfection. Now, they would use this method to discern the will of God, right? When they had a question that they were coming to know what God would want them to do, they would come and ask the high priest, and he would reach in, and I believe pull out both stones, light and perfection. And he would open up his hand and show them. And Jewish tradition says that the Thummim would, if it was an affirmative answer, would illuminate. And if it was a no answer or any other answer but yes, it wouldn't illuminate. Now that makes sense to me. Why? Because you couldn't manipulate God's answer that way. Let's say I just had to reach in and pull out either a white stone or a black stone. Well, at some point, I could manipulate that. Like maybe I made the stone or maybe I marked it in a way or I put them in a way that will allow me to say, well, I want this to be a yes answer. So then I'm just going to be like, let's see what God says and pull out the white stone or the black stone. See, I can manipulate that answer. Or at the very least, if I pulled it out, there would be question as to whether that was just coincidence or chance. That I happen to pull out the white stone or the black stone or the yes stone or the no stone. But if it was the case where when I pulled them out and it illuminated or didn't illuminate, only God could do that. Only God could really answer when they were discerning what his will was, and so God would illuminate the stone. That's what I believe. It could be something different. I don't know. What I do know is this. Somewhere along the line, it went away. I also know this. We don't know what it was exactly. They were coming to seek the Lord's guidance and wisdom on some question that they had, and God had given them at this time a way for them to discern that. But then he never fully explained it in his word, and then he took it away. I believe that we don't know what it is for sure, because if we did, we would no longer seek God's wisdom or guidance. We would just try to replicate whatever it is that thing was. We would say, well, we don't actually need to go and God and ask for his guidance. We just need those two stones, and I'll just put them in my pocket, pull one out, and be like, oh, it's a no. We would do whatever it is that we could that depended on us to get the answer rather than to actually go and seek God. Now, here's where it comes to Jesus. The stones were called light and perfection or flawlessness. I can't think of anyone in the Bible that represents more than Jesus. He says, I am the light. We knew that he was perfect. And who better to discern the will of the Father but the Son? In fact, I believe that God did not tell us what the Urim and the Thummim were specifically, and that then eventually got rid of it so that we would have to go to Jesus, the one who is light, who is perfect, who perfectly discerns the will of the Father every single time. Right? For this time, I think it was pretty cool that they had a stone that would light up, that God would say, this is my will. Yes, it is, or no, it's not. But he took it all away so that we would be relying on Jesus. Otherwise, we'd be sitting here with like, come on, yes, white, black, whatever. Because that's what we do, isn't it? If there's an answer that we can come up with, if we can do it, we'll do it. That's why every construction project I work on, I hit my thumb or cut my finger, because I start off just on me. Just me. It's all me. I got the skills. I know how to use a hammer. You know, I end up praying after I've done something stupid or get to a point where like, I don't know, God, I don't know how to do this. You built a temple. How do you hang a door? Maybe it's just me. It's just me and Jan. Right, Jan? Oh, she's watching, I know. All right. Now it goes on. It says, you shall make a robe of the ephod of all blue, and there shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it, and it shall be a woven binding all around the opening like the opening of a coat of mail, so it does not tear. Okay, so remember I said that they listed all of the pieces at the beginning, and then they're starting from the kind of the ephod and the breastplate, and they're walking back. So underneath the ephod, the apron with the breastplate, is a blue robe, it's called. But essentially, it is a poncho. Do you know what a poncho is? Like a big piece of material with a hole in it to stick your head through, and it just hangs down. And around the hole, he said, you have to kind of weave around it so that it's not just a hole cut in fabric, but it's like a coat or something. So it's got this blue-colored robe that would be underneath the ephod, and it would hang down so far. Upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard where he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. All right, so he's got this blue robe that he wears over the white linen outfit, but underneath the ephod. And it's just a pretty plain blue robe. I'm sure it was beautiful. But at the bottom, all around the hem of it, it had pomegranates and golden bells all the way around. And these are just like real golden bells, not like embroidered. So when he walked around, it would be like jingle, 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 right? All the way around the hem of this thing. And so why? Why would that be there? I have to tell you, I listened to a lot of commentary. I read a lot of history about this because I had a real desire to know, why is that there? And I'll tell you why. But I almost just were like, well, of course. You know, many of the commentators I know and trust said this. When the high priest wore this outfit into the holiest of holies, where no one else was allowed to go and where only he went once a year on the Day of Atonement, that was the only time he would go into the holiest of holies, the bells would be ringing to let them know he was still alive, right? Still alive. This is what they say. And then if they're like, they're sitting there like, jingle, 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 jingle. You know he's still walking around. But if they heard like, jingle, 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 thump. Uh-oh. Now what do? You can't go in and get him because only the high priest is allowed in there. You can't just make somebody else a new high priest. So what tradition says that they had a rope tied around his waist. So if they heard jingle, 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 they'd be like, oh, man. And they had to drag that guy out of there. All right. Can't be. The rope, probably. But the jingling bells, it can't be. I'll tell you why. And I was shocked because I've always believed this. In Leviticus chapter 16, God gives very strict instructions to the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, when you come into my holiest of holy places to administer on behalf of the people, here is the outfit you will wear. Not the golden garments, that's what they're called, not the golden garments, but just the white linen outfit from head to toe, the turban, the tunic, the sash, the boxer shorts, which we'll talk about, only the white linen outfit, that's it. So the high priest would never wear the bells into the holiest of holy places, which I'm a little bit surprised that nobody else saw this, but was one of those things where I look at it and say, well, he couldn't have worn the bells into the holiest of holy places. So if it wasn't to let everyone know that he was still alive, what were they for? Anybody have an idea? This is what I think. Again, I don't know this for sure. I spent a lot of time in prayer on this. It wasn't until last night God said, try this on. What's around the hem? Pomegranates that were like woven little pomegranates made out of red, blue, and purple wool hanging, and golden bells hanging. So pomegranate, golden bell, pomegranate, golden bell all the way around. Now, the bells are twinkly and make sounds, but this is what I think. Did you know? And again, this isn't fact. This is just many Bible scholars believe that the fruit that Adam and Eve partook in the garden was a pomegranate. Now, pomegranates are native to that area of the country. In fact, they're widely eaten in that area. Do you know what they're actually eaten at the time of Rosh Hashanah? Do you know why? Because they're commonly known to have 613 seeds in the pomegranate, which is a reminder of the 613 commandments of the Torah. Isn't that crazy? Who's sitting there going, 519, 520? Now, if that's true, and again, I don't know that it is, but this kind of makes sense to me. If that's true, then the pomegranates around the hem, remember what the role of the high priest is to bear the burden of sin for all of the people, right? So on his garment, around the hem, are pomegranates that I believe were a reminder to the people of sin that entered the world, that made them sinful, which gave them the need to have those sins atoned for, and the only one that could do that at that time was the high priest. So along his garments were pomegranates as a reminder of the sinfulness that had entered the world through Adam and Eve, their ancestors as well as ours, that caused them to have a need for forgiveness of sin, for atonement of sin by the high priest, which is why he has the outfit on. Now, why the bells? Well, I think the bells were a witness or a reminder that there was one who could offer them atonement. Just one. It was only the high priest who wore the bells. Only the high priest. He was the only one that could offer atonement for their sins. And so, and look at this. For every pomegranate, there was a bell. Pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell, all the way around. For every sin, there was a covering, but it had to be done over and over and over. Pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell. So what I believe along the hem of the high priest's garment was a reminder of sin, but also a witness that there was one in that courtyard that was able to make atonement for them, but it had to be done over and over and over again every single time. You get it? Until Jesus came. Until Jesus came and said, no longer is there atonement that has to happen every year, but there is forgiveness and cleansing of sin that happened by me, the great high priest, one time, not over and over and over again. We do not see Jesus dressed in a garment with bells and pomegranates even in heaven, because there was no longer the need to be reminded that your sins have to be forgiven annually or atoned for annually, but rather Jesus forgave them once and for all, and you need to just receive that. Repent and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I also think that the bells were a reminder to the high priest of the heaviness of the burden, the seriousness that he was taking on himself. He was the one person that was able to take on the sins of the people and bring them into and atone for them. Now, it wasn't him the person, actually. It was that guy wearing the garments that represented the great high priest, Jesus. Aaron wasn't the one who really was bearing it. It was the outfit. That's why it's so specific in its description, with the stones and the gold and the bells and the pomegranates. But I think the bells were also serving as a reminder to the high priest that you have a serious job and that you need to fulfill it exactly as I have called you to do it. Because if he went in with a lackadaisical kind of approach or cavalier approach to what he was doing, what would happen? He would be struck down dead. There was a seriousness to what he was called to do, that God was saying, I'm giving you the instructions how to do it. Now do it as I have called you to do it. It was a reminder of to him, I believe, that he was supposed to take this very seriously. Now, as I'm reading that this morning, God says, you know what? In Revelation chapter 3, God speaks to the angels of the seven churches, and one of the churches is called the Church of Laodicea. And he says, I know your works. I know that you are not hot or cold, but that you're lukewarm. And I'm getting ready to spit you out, and it says, vomit you out of my mouth. And he says, if you are hot, that's amazing. If you're cold, at least you're teachable. If you're lukewarm, you think you're doing everything, but you're doing it in a cavalier way. It is like he's saying in Revelation 3 to all of the Christian churches, you are walking around with figurative bells as a reminder that you cannot take this faith in a cavalier way. You are either hot, which is what I prefer, God says, or at least cold so you can be reached. But if you're lukewarm, if you're cavalier, if you're lackadaisical, I spit you out. That's a serious message. That priest was walking around reminded every time he put that outfit on that what he was doing was a serious commitment. Those bells jingling all around. Now, what's really amazing, as I just mentioned in Leviticus, it talks about when the high priest would come on that day of atonement to offer the to offer sacrifices and to come before the Lord with atonement to cover all the sins of the people. He would take off the golden garments, which were created for, what does it say? For glory and for beauty. Remember, that's why they were created. He would take off the garments created for glory and for beauty, and he would lay them aside so that he was clothed only in white linen from top to bottom. White linen representing purity. And that is what he would do. He would enter in to atone for the people. Did you know that in Philippians 2, verse 7, it says of Jesus that he laid aside mighty power and glory and became like man, only pure? Like Jesus, next to the Father in heaven, set aside his beauty and his glory as the high priest did on the Day of Atonement and was clothed in purity, although a man, so that he could go in and offer atonement for all of us. And that is exactly what God said to Moses for the high priest, would lay aside the golden garments of glory and beauty so that he was clothed only in linen, only the white outfit of purity, going in as a man only dressed in purity so that he could atone for the sins of the nation. What an amazing comparison that is to Jesus and what he's done. Setting aside his glory and became like a man, but still pure, dressed all in white, so to speak. Whew. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and the sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord when he comes out, that he may not die. And you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put on it a blue cord, and it will be on a turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban, and so shall be on Aaron's forehead, that he may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And so on his head was a golden plate. In fact, in Hebrew it says a blossom. So instead of it being just a rectangular plate, it probably kind of looked like this. And it was attached with blue cord to his turban that he was wearing, a white turban made of linen. And it said, holiness to the Lord across it. That was always on his forehead, always on his mind. The holiness of God was always on the mind of the high priest. Right? Don't we see that? And when we see Jesus and he's always saying, I'm here to do the will of my Father, always. He would go and pray, and he would pray for the will of the Father to be done. He would even deny himself and say, not my will be done, but the will of the Father. As our great high priest, we knew that while he was here, he always had the will of the Father, the holiness of the Father on his forehead, on his mind. And you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread, and you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. Again, not for their glory and beauty, but to represent God and Christ, glory and beauty. The priests, the other priests, not the high priest, were also dressed in white linen, head to toe, a turban, a tunic, a sash, a belt that went around their waist, and something else as well. So you shall put them on Aaron, and Aaron your brother and his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, that they shall reach from the waist to the thigh. What are those? Boxer shorts from the waist to the thigh. To cover their nakedness. So if you now let's work it all backwards. They come over on, they slip on the white linen boxer shorts, they put on the white tunic, they tie the belt around their waist, they pick up their turban, which was about 8 yards of linen just wrapped around their head. It may have had some kind of cone or something. We don't know that for sure. And that was the priest's garb. Then Aaron would go on and he would put on the golden garments as well. As he would put on the blue robe with the jangly bells and pomegranates. He would put on the ephod with the breastplate. He would hook it all up. He would put on his hat. And then on his hat would have the golden inscription that says, holiness to the Lord. They're ready to go. That is what they looked like. And underneath they had these white linen boxer shorts. And they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. And it shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. I wrote this one little note last night right before I closed up my Bible. After the Day of Atonement, the priest who, when he had gone in and offered sacrifice and put the blood on the ark, he would come out, remember, all dressed in white linen. But then what he would do was he would take back up the golden garments that were made for glory and beauty, and he would put them back on so that he could go out of the tabernacle and minister to the people. So after the atonement was done, he put back on the golden garments of glory and beauty. After Jesus had paid the price for our sins once and for all, he took back his glory upon himself and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for allowing us the time to go through your holy scripture. Lord, for showing us through every verse how you point to Jesus, for reminding us that Jesus was not your backup plan, but Jesus was plan A from the beginning, Lord. Lord, I just am reminded as I read through this how outside of time you are. That I know your word says that you know that you see the end from the beginning and that you will have every bit of your will completed, Lord. Oh, boy, do I rest in that. Lord, I look forward to the day that I can look upon the glory of your throne room in heaven with my own eyes, Lord. And no longer will I need to rely on the descriptions that are written in your word, Lord, but that I might see it for myself and think it's more beautiful than I have ever imagined. Lord, I pray for those who don't know Jesus, who don't know him or don't know him as their Lord and Savior, Lord. So we know your word says, as we looked at last week, that he himself said, there is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. I thank you for this great high priest, Lord. I thank you for how he laid aside his glory and came in the form of man to live that perfect life and die the once and for all sacrifice for all of our sins. He bore us on his shoulders but held us close to his heart. Lord, and I thank you all the more that he defeated death, raised from the dead, and put back on his glory and beauty, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray as we go out of here today that we would go knowing that we are the Lord's precious stones and that we are next to his heart at all times, Lord. Lord, I pray as we go out that we would be filled with the compassion that we see in Jesus to those around us, knowing that there are many people who are afraid, unsure, angry. Lord, may we extend them grace and compassion and love as you've extended grace and compassion and love to each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, I pray for your quick return. But Lord, I pray that even more souls would be accompanying us all as we go to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit used this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.